Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning for the remainder of this month. Have you gotten in the habit yet of listening to the afternoon broadcast? We just started a couple of weeks ago, broadcasting on these same stations also at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, from 2 o'clock to 2:30, weekdays. And for a little while more, you can hear both programs daily, this one in the morning and the afternoon one. However, at the end of the year and the beginning of the next year, we're only going to have the afternoon program, not in the morning as well. So we'll just be on once a day, and that'll be at 2 in the afternoon. Now, I don't know if you've gotten in the habit yet of tuning in to this station at 2 o'clock. Maybe you already do so. Maybe you've always done so, and you'll catch our program simply by habit. But if you don't have a habit of listening in the afternoon, then I hope you'll form one if you can. Of course, many of you have work schedules and such that don't permit that. And you can listen to this program on the archives at our website. You can listen to podcasts. You can have our app on your iPhone or your Android. And you can listen to our program wherever you are, live or later, as your schedule permits. But you just need to be aware that within a couple more weeks or so, we will not be on at this time slot anymore. We'll be on only at 2 in the afternoon. And currently we're on both time slots. So you can form the habit of listening to the afternoon program by, if you are forgetful like me and lose track of the time, you can set your alarm on your phone for 2 o'clock and say, okay, it's time to tune in the Narrow Path again. All right, so I just want you to be thinking along those lines because we are changing, and in a couple of more weeks we won't be on at this time slot anymore, but we'll still be available both on the website and in the afternoon broadcast. All right, let's invite you to call in with your questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about your own spiritual sojourn or journey or whatever, your search, your quest. If you would like to be on the program and talk about those things, if you have a difference of opinion from the host and want to talk about that as well, please feel free to do so. Here's the number to call. We have some lines open even now. 800-227-5278. That number once more is 800-227-5278. Our first caller today is Mike, who's calling from Midway City, California. Mike, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello, Steve. Good morning. Before I ask the question, I'd like to say that moving a time slot is fine with me and fine with my schedule. So I know you've asked in the past, you wanted us to call in and tell you. So, yeah, that's fine. That's good for me. So
So you've been listening. You've been listening to both broadcasts now already.
Well, no, because they switched the station to it. I don't know. I'm in Southern California, and I don't know what the other station is. So,
it's the same station.
For 30 minutes.
Mike, it's the same station. It's the same station.
Well,
you mean
30 minutes.
For the 30 minutes? Yeah. Okay, so you mean the second half, right?
Yeah.
Well, you can get that online, but go ahead and with your question.
My question has to do with Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. It says, there's two immutable things, and one that God cannot lie, and then he doesn't really list the other one. So what are the two immutable things? This one feature here, see, that's the resurrection from the dead. And verse 19, it says, this hope is the anchor of our soul. The hope's in italics in my Bible, which means it's not in the Greek. So, and I've heard people say that our hope is Jesus. He's our hope. So, exactly what is our anchor? Exactly what is our anchor? Is it Jesus? Is it resurrection? Or is it five or six different things? Or is it just Jesus Christ? So,
Well, the two immutable things, the word immutable means something that can't change. Okay.
Right.
Immutable means unchangeable. And in the context, if you go back to verse 13, it's talking about God's promise to Abraham. And he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply, and I will multiply you. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, that is, the unchangeableness of it, he confirmed it with an oath that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Now, the two immutable things are God's promise and his oath. So he says that God made a promise. Verse 13 says he made an oath and he confirmed it with a promise. And so then he talks about the immutability of his counsel, which was no doubt a reference to the promise he made. And he confirmed it with an oath, it says in verse 17. So the two things right. that are immutable, that you know, gives greater assurance that it is true. I mean, it'd be enough if he merely promised it, excuse me, because his promise is good enough. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, God really wanted us to know that this was for sure. So he not only made the promise, which itself would be reliable, but he added an oath to it so that he, like, it's a double whammy. You know, the two things that can't change, both confirming the same point. So he says, therefore, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. And he says, this, you're right, the word hope doesn't appear in verse 19, but it does in the previous verse. We have fled to lay hold of this hope set before us. This we have as an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters in behind the veil. Now, the hope we have is that which the promise provides, that we have a relationship with God, we're justified by faith, in Christ, who has entered in beyond the veil, that is, into heaven itself, as he points out. We have in Christ this hope. Now, we could say Christ is our hope, though I'm not sure that's the way he's using the word hope here, and he wouldn't have any objection, I'm sure, to saying Christ is our hope. But I think he's saying that in Christ, the hope that we have in particular is this hope of acceptance before God, being able to come into his presence. We have a hope of eternal life with him, and this hope has been confirmed for us. In fact, it's already gone ahead of us in Christ. Christ has already gone behind the veil. Christ is already in heaven. Christ is already in the presence of God, and we are in him, entitled to the privileges that he has acquired for us. And God has promised that this is so and made an oath about it. So the idea is that we have great consolation knowing that we have a place in the presence of God behind the veil and eternal life in that. And the hope we have of that is seen in the fact that, our representative has already gone behind the veil. And that hope anchors our soul. Now, what's an anchor for? An anchor is to keep a ship from drifting. It's particularly necessary in turbulent waters, but even in waters that are not very turbulent, one can definitely drift at night if they're not anchored properly. And, we have that imagery of a ship drifting from its proper place earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 1, where the writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, the word drift away there is a term for a ship just kind of being removed by the tide because it's not anchored properly. And so we need to pay very strong attention, he says, to the things we've been taught about Christ, about the basis of our relationship with God and our salvation. We have to keep those things in mind rather than drifting off into, what his readers were tending to drift off into was Judaizing. And they wanted to go back to the Jewish rituals and the temple and things like that. And he called that being drifting away. And so in chapter 6, he talks about this anchor. Now, an anchor is what keeps a person from drifting. But this anchor to our soul has entered in behind the veil. You can see it personified in Jesus himself, of course, although the hope itself is, expectation that comes with knowing Christ and what he has provided. And that expectation has anchored us in the presence of God by the presence of Jesus, our forerunner, our head, our representative, in that place behind the veil. So we have, as it were, a guaranteed access, a guaranteed place there. And that's what I believe he's referring to. So the you're asking if the hope is Jesus. He is our hope, but it's talking about, I think, the hope of access to God, the hope of having a place with God is really the hope he's talking about, but that is found in Christ.
That's what I was going to say. For in Christ, then we can have that hope of eternal life and resurrection. Yeah, if we're in Christ, and he's our anchor. All right, thank you, Steve. God bless you. Merry Christmas.
Hey, same to you, Mike. Good to talk to you. Bye now. And we have lines open for you right now. If you'd like to call, we only have a half hour together, so you don't want to waste it by, you know, thinking about calling and not doing it. If you call in 10 minutes or 15 minutes, you may be too late to get on before the program's over. And so let me urge you to call. And the number to call is 800-227-5278. That's 800-227-5278. Alan from Alton, Illinois, wrote this some time ago. He said, my question is this. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 21, says the apostles and prophets are part of the foundation of the holy temple that is of the Lord. So hasn't the foundation already been laid? If it has, do we need modern-day apostles and prophets? If we do, why do we need them? Is the foundation in some way incomplete or still under construction? It seems to me that we have both the apostles and prophets at work through their writings in the New Testament, much like the first century Israelites had the law and the prophets. All right, so Alan is basically more making a statement than asking a question. The question is, seems almost rhetorical. If the apostles and prophets were for the foundation of the church, well, wasn't the foundation of this building laid 2,000 years ago? It was. And that's when the apostles and prophets were laying the foundation, when they lived and died as the foundation of the church. And we see, actually, in Revelation 21, the church depicted as a heavenly Jerusalem, and the city has 12 foundation stones, and on each of the stones is the name of one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we see, again, the church built on the foundation of the apostles. We have to remember that the church is one institution, one organization, more like one organism, one edifice that has been under construction for 2,000 years. The walls have been quite built over the past 2,000 years. The foundation was laid 2,000 years ago, and the building has been growing. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are living stones being built up into a spiritual house. And so every time a person becomes a Christian, they're added to the body of Christ, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the wall grows, the building grows. And that's what Paul and Peter both depict as the imagery of this growing church through the ages. Now, the foundation of the building, as I said, was laid in the first century, and that's what Alan points out in his note to me here. But he uses this in order to question whether there would be apostles and prophets today. Now, there are certainly people who believe in apostles and prophets today, and there are those who don't. Those who don't, in some cases, are cessationists who don't believe in any of the gifts of the Spirit for today. There are those who say that the gifts of the Spirit were only for the first century church, and with the death of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament, the need for the gifts of the Spirit simply ceased, and therefore they believe what's called cessationism, that they ceased. I don't believe that. I don't believe the gifts have ceased. I believe that the Bible indicates the gifts of the Spirit are for the church until Jesus returns. So I would not stand with the cessationists. On the other hand, there are certain charismatic people with whom I also do not stand on this issue. And they would say that not only do all the gifts continue, but all the offices in the early church continue. So that when we read in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that Christ gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, they say, we'll see, these these ministries, these offices, apostle and prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, they are all with the church too, until the Lord comes and until we all come to a mature man. Now, in my opinion, we do have, obviously, apostles and pastors and teachers. But do we still have apostles and prophets? Some people say we must, because we have the other three, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why would you exclude apostles and prophets? Well, that would be a little tricky, because Paul did say in the same epistle in chapter 2 that the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church. And you don't have to keep laying this foundation over and over again unless it was badly done the first time. And so one could argue that Christ gave the church apostles and prophets, especially at its founding, and in order to perpetuate the church through the ages, evangelists to bring in more living stones, and pastors and teachers to shape those stones and assemble them. But the church grows on the original foundation of the apostles and prophets and is added to by the ministries of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. One could argue that that's what Paul has in mind. Now, I think that could be the correct way of looking at it. Now, I'm being a little non-dogmatic about this because I'm not sure. I'm not sure we could rule out that there would be people today who are apostles or prophets, depending on how we want to define those terms. I'm pretty sure there aren't any apostles today of the status of Peter and James and John and Paul and so forth. Those, I believe, had a unique apostolic ministry, and they called themselves apostles of Christ. Now, of Christ suggests that they were sent by Christ directly, because the word apostle means a sent one. So one who is called an apostle of Christ was sent by Christ. And certainly the 12 were sent by Christ, and so it was Paul. But the Bible does speak of other people as apostles, apparently in another sense, because there are those who would never be necessarily called apostles of Christ, but in their service, they are ministers of Christ, and they are called apostles of the churches. This you find, for example, in 2 Corinthians 8:23. Paul is talking about his companions in the ministry, and he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are apostles of the churches. Now, many versions translate it, they are messengers of the churches, but in the Greek it's apostoloi, apostles of the churches, the glory of Christ. So it's interesting that Paul would call himself an apostle of Christ, but his messengers, his fellow messengers, his associates were called apostles of the churches. Paul would never call himself an apostle of the church, because it wasn't the church, but Christ, who sent him, who made him an apostle. But these other men, who are also called apostles in a different sense, they are not sent by Christ in the same sense Paul and Peter and James and John were. They were not personally, appeared to and spoken to by Christ in the same way. But they were sent out by the churches, and they represent the churches. Now, the fact that Paul could refer to them as apostles of the churches raises the possibility that we could speak of people today as being apostles of the churches. And that would be usually what we call a missionary. Someone that the church sends out to spread the gospel would be an apostle of the churches. But that doesn't make them the same thing as an apostle of Christ, like Peter or Paul, or those that Christ personally, spoke to and sent. So I think we could have apostles today of this secondary type, though I have serious doubts that we have any of the primary type. Likewise with prophets. The prophets in the Bible seem to speak with, an oracular authority, saying, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, this is what's going to happen. Thus says the Lord, this is what I feel. This is what I'm angry about. This is what I promised to do, and so forth. And prophets of the Bible spoke like that, as if they were God speaking himself. Many people believe that the word prophet could be extended more broadly to anyone who speaks in a gifted way to the church, gifted by the Holy Spirit. That is, the spirit of prophecy actually lives in all Christians. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, only the prophets had the Spirit come upon them, and a few other people, judges and so forth. But for the most part, in Israel, most people did not have the Holy Spirit, but the prophets did. But Joel said, or prophesied, he said, in the last days, says the Lord, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he says, on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my Spirit, and they'll prophesy. In other words, everyone's going to be having, all flesh is going to be, have the Spirit poured upon them, and they'll prophesy. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, that's what Joel was talking about. It's happening right now. That is the church. The body of Christ is that community upon whom the Spirit has been poured, who possess the Spirit like the prophets did in the Old Testament. And in that sense, the whole church is a prophetic body because the Spirit of prophecy speaks through the church. And this is true whether giving oracles in the specific sense that Agabus did or Elijah did or John the Baptist did, or whether it just refers to people who, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have the burden of the Lord, we speak for God, and God may speak through us. His Spirit may speak through us, and it may not sound like an oracle of God. We might be just giving someone counsel. It might be a preacher just giving a sermon. It might be somebody just answering a question. And it may be that the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, will also speak similarly, or maybe somewhat differently, but still he is speaking through someone else in the church, anyone in the church. Paul said you may all prophesy one by one. But he didn't say everyone was a prophet. It's interesting. He said everyone can prophesy, but he didn't say everyone was a prophet. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he said, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? You know, he goes on the list, implying that not everyone is. So there's a sense in which, you know, some people today might be regarded as prophets in somewhat of a secondary sense, not quite the same as Agabus or someone who spoke a prophetic word. And although I'm not sure we wouldn't have that kind of words from the Lord too. I believe we could. But in terms of offices, many people called A.W. Tozer a prophet. And there's other people I've heard that they just seem to speak with I don't know what to say. It's not just generic preaching. It's more like a word from the Lord that's not claiming to be a word from the Lord. It's like he's just preaching a sermon or writing a book, but what he speaks has the insight and the analysis and so forth that the prophets gave in terms of analyzing God's message, what God would have to say to the churches. So there might be people today that I'd be willing to call apostles or prophets in this perhaps secondary sense. But in the sense of the original apostles and original prophets, I'm not sure that I'd be prepared to recognize them. And Alan's question, he asked, why would they be necessary? It's a really good question. If the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, did they not leave an adequate foundation? Do we need more apostles and prophets to relay the foundation? I'm not sure why we would. If someone says, but we still need the apostolic authority in the church, we have it in their writings. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he says, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same you commit to others, to faithful men who will in turn teach others. In other words, Paul's teaching, Paul's authoritative message, was to be passed along. It was passed to Timothy. Timothy was supposed to pass it to others, and they were supposed to pass it on, and no doubt through the generations, this was to be so that the apostolic authority of Paul would continue in the church through what he taught as it was passed down. Some churches believe in apostolic succession, and they believe that only if the apostles have human beings who stand in their office would we have apostolic authority in the church today, so that you'd think that Paul would say, okay, Timothy, I'm going, but you step into my shoes, and you be the next Apostle Paul. You'll be the Apostle Timothy now. And then when you get old, find somebody else and have that person ordained to stand in your shoes, and he'll be the Apostle Timothy, the new Apostle Timothy. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, listen, you've heard what I have to say. You've heard my teachings. You pass them along, and make sure the people you pass them along to also pass them along. And that's how the authority of the apostles is to continue throughout the ages in the church. This is how I understand apostolic authority and prophecy. As I said, I think the words in different settings have somewhat different signification, that an apostle of Christ is different than an apostle of the church, and that there are different kinds of functions that might be regarded as prophecy, including that of predicting the future or speaking a word from the Lord. But remember when Jesus told the woman at the well, "You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." He wasn't predicting anything. He was simply showing that he had insight given to him from God. And she said, "Oh, sir, I see you're a prophet." You see, a prophet wouldn't necessarily be someone who was speaking an oracle, as many of them did, but it might be just somebody who's speaking the truth that's given to them by God for somebody. And the church, of course, is a prophetic community that's been entrusted with the spirit of prophecy. All right. Well, you've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we do this Monday through Friday. We certainly had a slow switchboard today, but we're on Monday through Friday if you want to call in with questions. I know Christmas is coming. People are busy shopping or doing other things, going to family gatherings. And that being so, it may be that some of you would not call at this season because you're just too busy. In any case, we want you to know we're always here for you to do that. We're available. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you need to know that we do pay radio bills. We buy the time on the radio. We have no sponsors. We have no products for sale. And we have no underwriters. We just let you know that we are listener-supported. If you'd like to write to us, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or you can donate from the website, but everything at the website is free. Go to the website and take what you want. If you want to donate, feel free. It's at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Again, thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg this morning. I want to remind you to visit his website, thenarrowpath.com. There's a ton of resources on there for many questions you do have. Also, a reminder, this afternoon at 2 o'clock, you can ask Steve Gregg more questions. He will be live from now on at 2 p.m. right here on KBRIGHT as well. Also, through the end of this year, he will still be on at 9:30, but at the end, it'll just be at 2 o'clock. Again, learn more on thenarrowpath.com. Now, stay with us. Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Meyer is coming up next. I'm Rob Newton.
KBRIGHT.
Proudly keeping Christ in Christmas.
The heating and air conditioning company you run is in demand. I know that because our listeners often call us for our recommendation for an outstanding heating and air conditioning company. I want to give those buyers your number. We've been sharing the good news in the same way longer than any Christian station in Southern California. And that's been supported with partners who have also let us help their business grow. And with the changing weather, there are KBRIGHT listeners who need your expertise right now. Let's work together to introduce you and your company to them. Call me, Tony Cashman, at 714-754-4450. Like I said, I know our KBRIGHT listeners need a heating and air conditioning company they can trust because they're asking. Let's talk today about getting our buyers and your business connected.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSM San Diego, 100.7 in Corona, and San Diego's 103.3.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living on Purpose for a Purpose. You only get one life. What are you doing with yours? Many times it's easy to lose focus and lose sight of God's plan. In this series, Joyce will be sharing on how to bring peace and joy to your everyday busy life. From personal experience, she wants to encourage you to overcome adversity and seize every opportunity. It's true, life can be hectic, but you can learn simple ways to make each day count and take charge of your life. But before she begins, we want to give you the opportunity to bring joy to someone's heart this Christmas through our Hand of Hope gift catalog.
To find out what you can do, visit our website at joycemeyer.org/Christmas. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living on Purpose for a Purpose.
I want to start with Ephesians 5, verse 14. Thank you, Lord, for the word tonight. I pray that you would use it to impact people in many different ways. Different people are going to hear lots of different things. And I thank you for speaking to everybody, including me, in Jesus' name. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17 are a group of scriptures that have always impressed me. They have a lot of meaning in them. Remember now, before I start this, that he was talking to the church at Ephesus. He was talking to born-again people. He says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead." I wonder how that would be to start a conference.